I mean, that's the most awesome thing that there is. But God has not just said, okay, hold out, everything will be okay. You know, once you get there, once you get to heaven, we have that great hope before us. But God has equipped us to live in the here and now, even in the challenges and the struggles, the adventures that he wants us to experience by living a life in the Spirit, following after the Spirit. And at one point in this series of messages, I related the experience of following after the Spirit like being on a wild goose chase. Oliver is here with us this morning, and I remember your mom sharing with us. I'm putting you on the spot here just a little bit. You probably don't remember, you were too young. But your mother shared with us one time that you had asked, Mom, if I went on a wild goose chase, could I catch one? And see, you know, we think of a wild goose chase as kind of like, you know, it's a term that we use to describe, going after something that seems like it's meaningless, or seems like it's a pursuit that is not going to end up with any good. However, the Celtics refer to the Spirit of God as the wild goose. In their language, the way they interpret it is described as the wild goose. So when we're talking about a wild goose chase, we're not talking about a meaningless, insignificant pursuit. What we're talking about is following after the Spirit of God, who is very, very unpredictable, as you would assume a wild goose would be, very unpredictable in their activity. And one of the things that we will understand as we're following after the Spirit of God is that you can't predict what His will is, what He desires to do, but He will reveal that. He will show that to you. And He's equipped us with, today we're going to be looking at some of the, what's called by Scripture, divinely powerful weapons for dealing with some of the spiritual conflict that we will have. And so that's how I've titled today's message, Adventures in Spiritual Conflict. Now, what I hoped to share with you was a graphic, and I've shared it before, so some of you can go back to your memory, this graphic of the Star Wars beginning of the movie where the words go up, you know, and you see, you know, in a galaxy far, far away, so on and so on and so forth. And I did this before. I had it ready to share with you today, but like I said, my computer won't come up. But what it talked about was, and I said how did I say it? I should have wrote it down here. But it's in a dimension that's very near, because it's not far, far away. We're talking about the spiritual dimension. In a dimension that is very, very near, there was an insurrection. There was a conflict that rose up. And we see this biblically, and it was between the angel called Lucifer and the Lord God Himself. And in Isaiah chapter 14, many of the scriptures I'm sharing with you today, I'm just going to make reference to. I have so much trouble eliminating, there's so many scriptures for each one of these topics. I've shared with you my struggle about wanting to do a series on every one of these messages. But when we're talking about spiritual conflict, there's so many scriptures in the Bible that make reference to that. And so I'm using a number of them today, but many more than what we have time to look up and research all of them. So I'm giving you their references. We'll make reference to them. We'll not look up all of them. We'll just refer some of them to you. But in Isaiah chapter 14, this is the revelation of that insurrection that took place between kingdoms, the kingdom of God and what has become the kingdom of darkness. And it's pronounced in there, how you have fallen from heaven, son of the morning. And in the King James translation, it says, O Lucifer. So we know that it is this angel that God created. God didn't create a devil. God created a beautiful angel by the name of Lucifer. And this angel rose up in rebellion against God. And that is pronounced in that passage of Scripture when he says, I will set my throne above God's stars. So this angel, instead of submitting himself to God Almighty, yielding himself to the lordship of Father God, instead he says, I'm going to be above him. And so he rebelled against God. And he says, I will be like the Most High. And the Lord pronounced at that point, he says, instead you will be brought down to hell. Okay, so there was the insurrection that happened in the spiritual dimension. That was the beginning of the battle between what we know now as good and evil, or the kingdom of darkness versus the kingdom of God. And I just wanted to give that introduction to you regarding where the source of spiritual conflict comes into being. It's between the angel Lucifer, who is now referred to as Satan or the devil, and God, and the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. I made a note in there about contrast of kingdoms, and the nature of the kingdom emanates from the character of the king. Note those two things. The nature of the kingdom emanates from the character of the king. And so we can make comparisons regarding the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of God is light. The kingdom of evil or darkness is darkness, okay? There's a contrast of light and darkness. There's the contrast of life versus death. The contrast of love versus lust. The contrast of truth versus lies. The contrast of obedience versus disobedience. And so you see the nature of the kingdom is in coordination with the character of the king. The kingdom of darkness ruled by Satan is going to be manifesting this darkness, death, lust, lying, disobedience, as well as a whole host of other things. The kingdom of God is where we have life, we have light, we have love, we have truth, we have obedience. And so it is the nature of the kingdom emanates from the character of the king. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand the message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Satan is described in the scripture as the god of this world. Now, that can be disturbing when we think, okay, what kind of power does he have then as the god of this world? You know, why is he described as the god of this world, particularly when we see some of these other scriptures regarding how Jesus has dealt with this kingdom of darkness, how he has dealt with not only Lucifer, the angel fallen from God, but also the demonic spirits or the angels that went after Lucifer, followed after Lucifer. The scripture describes this, the third of the angels of heaven fell. And I believe it is when that insurrection took place, there were a third of the angels of heaven that followed after Satan instead of after God. But it says this regarding that in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. It says, in this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So here's talking about Jesus, how he dealt with the principalities and powers, how he dealt with the evil powers. It says that he disarmed them and he shamed them publicly with his victory in the cross. Now, it may be difficult if we look at things naturally, and this is why we are always admonished by Scripture to look at the things of the Spirit, not look at things naturally. When you see Jesus nailed to the cross, why would that look like victory? In our minds, we wouldn't see that as victory. We would see that as defeat. Jesus is crucified, and the principalities and powers were a part of that crucifying Jesus. How could that be described as victory? And yet we know, because we see and we receive the revelation of the Word of God regarding what was taking place, that Jesus was taking our sin, he was taking the devil's power and authority over us, and he was paying the price for that so that we could be made right with God. Okay, so the victory is in the fact that Jesus paid the price for us to be right with God. And in doing that, the next passage of Scripture, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, for any who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So God did a rescue mission. Search and rescue, search and rescue. He comes to earth to search, and he finds us in this state fallen from God. And in that, he himself comes in Jesus Christ. Sonia did a wonderful job last week. I had the opportunity to watch the DVD, but she was sharing about how the Son Jesus emptied himself of his heavenly privileges, did not consider it necessary to be called equal with God, but he emptied himself. He was equal with God, but emptied himself of his heavenly privileges to come to earth and dwell as a man. And in doing that, he made it possible for him to become the substitute for us and our sin. And when he was nailed to the cross, so was our sin nailed to the cross. And there is the victory, and there is where the Satan and his dominions are defeated at the cross, disarmed at the cross, publicly shamed with his victory over the cross. And therefore, then, when we put our faith in Jesus, who paid the price for our sin, then we are redeemed, as it says, we are transferred from the kingdom of God's, or transferred from the kingdom of darkness into God's kingdom, or the kingdom of his dear Son. So it comes back to the question of, why is Satan still the god of this world? Why is he described, after Jesus' death on the cross, why is he described as the god of this world? And basically, the whole reason is because people are still submitting to his lordship. He is God where people make him God. And when people deny the lordship of Jesus, or the forgiveness of sin that he offers, the redemption that he purchased for us with his death on the cross, when people deny that, they are simply yielding themselves to the rulership of the rebellious one against God, and that is Satan. And so he still remains as the god of this world. Okay, but there is the difference between the now and the not yet. And I just want you to see what Scripture describes as what will take place, so that we know that although in the now, when Satan is still described as the god of this world, that that will not continue for eternity. Hallelujah. Revelation 11, verse 15 says this, "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices shouting in heaven, 'The world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever.'" See, this is something that we know will take place. We know that will transpire. The world has now become the kingdom of our Lord. And that was because the world belonging to Satan was, he was defeated in Christ's activity on the cross. And there will be a point where the world is no longer under his dominion. The world becomes the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. See, this is what Satan was trying to offer up to Jesus as a shortcut. Remember during Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, Satan shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, all of these are mine. And they were. He was not lying. He was saying, all of these are mine, and they are mine to give to whom I will. I will give all the kingdoms of this world to you if you will but bow down and worship me. That was the temptation that Satan gave to Jesus. If you'll just worship me, you can have all the kingdoms of this world. Now in Jesus' understanding and revelation and foresight, he knew that the kingdoms of this world were to become his anyway. But do you go the route of the cross? Or do you just simply bow before Satan? Well, Jesus chose what was true when he replied to Satan and said, "You shall have no other gods before me." God said, "You shall have It is written, you shall have no other gods before me." In other words, I will not bow down to you, Satan. There is only one that I will bow down to, and that is Father God, God Almighty. And also Jesus knew that in order to redeem man back to God, it wouldn't happen as a result of him bowing to the rebellious one against God. It would only happen as he purchased for mankind man's salvation, by going to the cross, by paying the penalty for man's sin. Okay, so, but we have that to look forward to. We know that, you know, although Satan is still described as the god of this world because people are still yielding to his lordship, we know that there will be a day when, as it says, the world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Now, I am going to have you look up some scripture this morning if you have your Bible with you. Or you can just listen along as I share these passages. Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians 6 and verses 10 through 13. Actually, there's a whole lot more that we should go into. I've shared a little bit recently about the armor of God, but this just reveals the conflict that continues. A final word: be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Okay, rather than going on, I'm going to conclude there. And the first word that I want you to put in is, in this translation, it says strategies. There's strategies that the enemy has against us. Or you can put schemes. Another translation uses the word schemes. And I've put in a scriptural reference referring to the schemes of the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says, so that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes. Recognize that a significant portion of the conflict that we deal with are strategies that the enemy is using and hoping that you will be ignorant of them. If we are oblivious to the enemy's activities, it's one of the reasons why I'm sharing this message, so that we will not be oblivious to the enemy's activities, but we will recognize that God has empowered us to deal with the enemy's activities, and one of those empowerments is to not be ignorant. So he says, Pastor Roger, preach this message so people will not be ignorant. Pastor Roger, show them the Word of God so that people can understand that Satan has been defeated at the cross and that they have spiritual authority, so that when I call them into a spiritual adventure, following after the Spirit to become involved in spiritual conflict, either in their own lives or in the lives of others that they know, they'll not be ignorant of his schemes or his strategies. Thank you. Praise the Lord. They'll not be ignorant. So, first of all, we don't want to be ignorant of his schemes so Satan cannot outsmart us. Who wants to be outsmarted by the devil? Raise your hand. Good. Who wants to have knowledge so you'll not be outsmarted? Raise your hand. Good. Praise the Lord. So, you know, so let's not be ignorant. And that's a great deal of the challenge. People don't want to hear talking about the devil. And churches don't, sadly, churches don't want to hear about talking about the devil. Why you got to talk about the devil? Pastors don't want to talk about the devil because, oh, that's so negative. Let's just talk about God's blessing. Well, fine, but let's not be ignorant about the devil's schemes. That's why you got to talk about the devil. Not because we're exalting him or not because we're saying, ooh, the devil's scary. Ooh, the devil's powerful. Ooh, you better live in fear because of the devil. Or because you're ignorant, you're saying the devil made me do it. Remember that one? That's not true. The devil doesn't make you do anything. You're enticed by your own flesh. And he knows buttons to push, but he doesn't make you do anything. Okay, so you can't ever say the devil made me do it. That's an ignorant of his schemes. Okay, the second word is wrestle. It uses the word wrestle in there. Which verse? Verse 12, for we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities. Another translation uses the word wrestle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Okay, so there is a wrestling that is involved in spiritual conflict. Now, sometimes we wonder, you know, why don't we just have victory? Why is there wrestling? Well, because he's still attempting to have control in your life, or to affect you, to influence you, to oppress you. He is still attempting to do that. As long as he has a place in this world, as God of this world, he's going to attempt to influence and affect you. And there is the wrestling where you say, no, I'm not going to let that happen. I'm going to use the spiritual authority that God has given me. And there ends up being conflict, spiritual conflict. Okay, so the third word is resist. And that is why it says, you know, put on guard's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. Put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. And then after the battle, and I love that term, after the battle. The battle does come to an end. Those of you who are wrestling right now, hold fast to this word, after the battle. After the battle, you'll still be standing firm. Okay, so there is the schemes of the devil, there is the wrestling, and there is the resisting. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 says that the enemy or the devil prowls about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Okay, so the devil is attempting to devour people. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, he says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So we know when there's destruction going on, it's the enemy's attempt to destroy, to devour. But in this passage in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, it also says, resist him, firm in your faith. Okay, so there is this wrestling, there is this resistance that goes on. It's called spiritual conflict, and it's a very real thing. Now, the challenge that we have with our human minds is that this is taking place in a realm that is very near. As I began, you know, the message, it is a realm that's very near, but it's not perceived with your physical senses, usually. Usually, you do not see demonic spirits. Usually, you do not see opposing forces of evil. Those are spiritual entities, just as angels are spiritual entities. They are here. They are here as ministering spirits to the to those that are heirs of salvation, as we prayed in that prayer for Dustin. But also, they're not seen with our physical minds. That's why we need to understand, according to the Word of God, that they are here in a spiritual dimension. And so we need to know that as well with that with demonic spirits, they are things that are not seen, but we need to know how to resist. We need to know how to stand against. Now, here's something that I want to go into of where we can end up opening a door for areas of our life to be affected by evil forces. And this is revealed in this passage, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27, when it says, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Okay, two other words that are used there that could be described or defining foothold is opportunity or area of jurisdiction. Okay, don't anger gives an opportunity for the devil, or anger gives a foothold to be like he has his foot in the door. Okay, you can't shut the door because his foot's there. He's got an area of jurisdiction. He's got an area where he is having control. Now, this uses the example of anger being one of those open doors. And so it says, you know, don't continue in anger. Anger is an emotion, it's a real emotion, but it's how do you properly respond to anger? It's not wrong to be angry, but it's wrong to sin in your anger. And it's wrong to hold on to that anger, because that's when the devil has his foot in the door. There are other sins, there are other areas where we open the door and give him place, give him an area of jurisdiction, or give him opportunity. And again, we don't want to be ignorant of his schemes. So we want to take the Word of God that says, okay, this is a way that the devil's going to get into your life and have an effect on you. It can happen through anger. It can happen through sin. These kinds of things open the door and make it possible for him to have an impact or influence or even an area of jurisdiction where he is in control. Okay? Now, I'll have you look up with me 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, because this addresses those areas of control. Okay, so I want you to understand that, you know, if there's an area where he has developed a foothold, that you don't need to just resign to that and say, oh, well, I guess the devil's going to have, you know, a part of my life that way because his foot's in the door and I can't close the door because his foot's there. He's got a foothold. Well, this says that God has given us weapons to deal with him. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. Okay, here's some of the things that I want you to see in this passage of Scripture. First of all, it says, we do not wage war as humans. We are humans, or we are, as one translation says, we are of the flesh, but we do not wage war with flesh weapons. It's like a dream that the Lord, I believe it was of the Lord, or at least the answer in that dream came from the Lord. this was several years ago. It's when we were still living out on the farm. And I don't know, I was having spiritual dreams all here and everywhere. But so was Melanie. As we were just starting to walk in the things of the Spirit, and God was teaching us and teaching us things even in our sleep, I believe. But once I was dreaming, I dreamt that a demonic spirit started attacking at me. And in that dream, I was holding up a garbage can cover as my shield against this demon spirit. I was holding up and he just kept attacking, kept attacking. And what God was revealing in that for me was that, you know, natural weapons aren't going to defeat the enemy. A garbage can cover is like a natural shield. But that's not going to work against demonic spirits or against spiritual entities. And so I was battling or, you know, defensively with this garbage can cover. And all of a sudden then I said, in the name of Jesus. And boom, I woke up out of the dream. And what was revealed to me in that is that, you know, natural weapons aren't going to do it. It's spiritual weapons, and the name of Jesus is one of those spiritual weapons. We'll look at it a little bit farther, but Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 17, he said, these signs will follow them that believe. In my name you will cast out evil spirits. So the name of Jesus is one of those divinely powerful weapons. Okay, I'll give you we do not use worldly weapons. God's mighty weapons, or another translation says divinely powerful, for the destruction of fortresses. Now, those fortresses, are the strongholds or the areas of jurisdiction or the footholds that Satan has got his foot in the door. It says we destroy those things with God's mighty weapons, his weapons, his divinely powerful weapons. And notice then the phrase that says taking thoughts captive. One of the things that we need to understand to not be ignorant of his schemes, not be ignorant of the devil's strategies, is to realize that one of the greatest battlegrounds is in the mind and the thoughts that come. And he is a liar and the father of all lies. And if he can get you to accept his lies, his falsehoods, then he is going to defeat you. Or he's going to establish strongholds in your mind. And so that's why we have to take those thoughts captive, bring them into obedience to Christ, or bring them into obedience to the Word of God, so that we are lining up with the truth. Remember, the characteristic or the nature of the kingdom is related to the character of the King. And the character of God is truth. And truth brings freedom. Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Truth brings freedom. Lies bind you up. So your life will be lived in freedom or in bondage, depending upon what you have accepted in your mind. So we take every thought captive and bring it into obedience unto Christ. Okay, well, let's talk about ministry conflict. I already gave you this verse, really, Mark 16, verse 17. These are signs that follow those who believe. They will cast out evil spirits. That's what I'm just going to refer to and not look up. Let me share just a little bit about demonic manifestations. And in Scripture, we have a revelation of demonic manifestations. In Mark chapter 5, we see Jesus comes ashore in the Gerasenes, and there is what's called the madman of the Gerasenes or the madman of the Gadarenes. There's a man who lived among the tombs. They'd put chains on him. He'd break the chains. He'd cut himself. He was all cut up, he'd howl running through the graveyard. And when Jesus comes up on that shore, this man comes to him, and the demonic spirit starts speaking out of that man's mouth. And they said, Jesus, Son of God. You know, they recognize who he is. And they said, have you come to torment us? And the use of the word us was because there were many spirits. And Jesus said, what's your name? He said, Legion, for there are many of us. And they began to plead with him, don't send us into wastelands. Don't send us into areas where there'll be nothing. And they pleaded with him, at least send us into the herd of swine. And Jesus did, and the swine all went off the cliff and went into the water. And so one of the things that we recognize is at the presence of Jesus, demonic spirits will manifest or reveal their presence. reveal that they are there, that they are present. Another experience was in Mark chapter 9. This is where the father had brought his boy for the disciples to heal or to cast out the evil spirit. And it says that the boy was thrown violently to the ground, foaming at the mouth, grinding his teeth. Now that is a manifestation of a demonic spirit that has control of that boy. And now in the middle of this, Jesus starts conversing with the father. Now this boy is going through a total demonic fit. And Jesus doesn't get all disturbed about that. He starts interviewing the father. He goes, how long has this been going on? You know, he's talking to the dad about, you know, and here's this boy. You know, I hate to even kind of do it, but just, you know, so you can graphically understand. You'll say, oh, has Pastor got a demon? Look at that, you know. So you can graphically understand, you know, this boy was, he was on the floor and he was throwing a fit, gnashing his teeth and foaming at the mouth. And just by the way, just to let you know, I've seen that kind of stuff. It's real. It's not just, this is not just a storybook. It's not just in novels about devils, okay? It's real stuff. And the thing that we want to do with it, with our natural minds, is go, ah, leave it alone. Let's not have that here. That's scary. Why would it be scary? Especially when you see what happens between Jesus and these demonic spirits. It says that Jesus, when the spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. The spirit saw Jesus, and that's what happened. He started manifesting his presence. So Jesus just cast out the evil spirit and said, you spirit that causes that boy to not be able to speak and not be able to hear, come out of him. And boom, he threw one more fit and then just went like he was dead. Everyone thought this boy's dead. Well, what happened? That evil spirit left. And the boy was left in peace then. Just like the madman from the Gadarenes, Jesus cast out that evil spirit and that man returned to his right mind. They clothed him up. They didn't have, I mean, you know, they put clothes on him so he wasn't naked anymore. He didn't have to have chains anymore. The people from the community came out and said, what has happened here? We know this man. He was crazy. But my question in this, sharing this, you know, I'm going to attempt to use a little bit of humor in this. Years ago, there was kind of a silly movie, and along with that silly movie came a silly song, and some of you will probably know it. You can finish it here if you know it. It says, if there's something strange in your neighborhood, who are you going to call? Yeah, okay, see, so you know, if there's something weird and it don't look good, who are you going to call? Well, that's not true, okay? If there's something strange going on in your neighborhood, if some little boy is falling down and he's foaming at the mouth and grinding his teeth, and or this evil spirit tries to throw him in the water and drown him or throw him in the fire and burn him, don't call Ghostbusters. You are the Ghostbuster by the Spirit of God in you and the divinely powerful weapons and these signs that Jesus said would follow believers that in my name they will cast out evil spirits. You're the Ghostbuster. You turn that power of the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus that defeated Satan on the cross, disarmed him, defeated Satan. You turn that power on against that evil spirit and you say, be gone in the name of Jesus. You're the Ghostbuster. If there's something weird going on in your neighborhood, don't call someone else. Don't call a pastor. It's not that I'm not willing to come and help, but it's that you are not dependent upon the pastor to get rid of that evil spirit. Now, I know some of you have had some experiences because we've called some of you when we've been having the experiences and said, come and help. Come and be a service to us in this ministry, to this individual or these people or whatever. You know, we've done ministry in our own home. We're praying once for an individual for healing, and all of a sudden this person ended up curled up on the floor biting himself. Okay, you know, we know that that's not of God. And so we began dealing with that and called others over to help with that. And we've had other experiences like that. I've had experiences, you know, not only at home but abroad. It seems like, I don't know why, but in America, here we call that insane and put people in asylums and drug them. Other countries are more acknowledging of spiritual entities, spiritual forces, and you can deal with it easier. But I remember in India praying and people throwing a demonic fit. I remember our youth going to Mexico. This was years back. This is when Heather and Crystal Babcock Ball were part of the youth team that went to Mexico at that time. And we were praying. We had an open air service and we were praying. And there was one gentleman that Heather and Crystal were praying for. And all of a sudden he starts, you know, this kind of thing. And they're kind of, okay, what's going on? What's going on? You know, I just joined them in prayer and we prayed and that man got released. And so we just visited a little bit after that, you know, said, this is what's happening. And so, you know, the neat thing is, though, is knowing that we have the authority and the power. You know, one of the things that I want to address here is, can Christians be possessed? Okay, my understanding of that, according to what I know about the Word of God, is that no, I don't think Christians can be possessed. However, I believe Christians can definitely be oppressed or influenced or afflicted or have strongholds or areas of jurisdiction. So there is definitely ministry for deliverance for those who are believers as well. Okay, so just don't rule out, well, that person's a Christian. They can't be affected by demonic spirit. Well, that's why we end up wrestling, is because we can be affected. We can't, and I have felt those oppressions before. I've known the spiritual conflict. And so, you know, it's something that we can deal with directly, personally, as well as with the unsaved or as well as with other believers as well. Okay, but let's talk about the victory here. I'll just share a few verses in closing regarding the victory that is ours according to the Word of God. Luke 10, 19 and 20 says, "Look, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. But don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven." Okay, so our spiritual authority is a very real thing. Jesus says, "I've given you authority over the power of the enemy." And the snakes and the scorpions are just symbolic, and it's made clear in the next verse when it says, you know, the evil spirits, don't rejoice because they obey you. I mean, it's awesome that they obey you because you have authority in Jesus' name, but that's not what we're all about. It's not, hey, look how powerful I am in Jesus. It's about, thank you, God, that I am saved, that I'm one of your children, and because of that, I have authority over these evil spirits in the name of Jesus. Isaiah 54, verse 17, "But in that coming day, no weapon turned against you will succeed. You will silence every voice raised up to accuse you. These benefits are enjoyed by the servants of the Lord. Their vindication will come from me. I, the Lord, have spoken." So we can have that promise of success. Remember the scripture that says, after it's done, after the battle, you'll stand firm. Okay, then Psalm 34, verse 18 and 19. I just really felt like I needed to include this for those who are, you know, possibly sensing right now that you're struggling with spiritual conflict. It says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. The righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time." So let's rejoice with the fact that we are children of God, that our names are recorded in God's book in heaven, that we are saved. That's what we rejoice in. That causes us to be the righteous person. Verse 19, our righteousness is not because we're good enough. God says our righteousness is its filthy rags, but on the cross it says that Jesus, who knew no sin, was made to be sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So we are made right with God. That's what the word righteous means. And because we're right with God, the Lord comes to our rescue each time, even when we're crushed in our spirit, even when we're brokenhearted, even if you feel like the enemy has defeated you, God is there for a rescue. He's search and rescue, search and rescue. God desires to rescue even the brokenhearted. And we face many troubles, but the Lord comes to our rescue each time. Let's pray. Lord, may we, as a result of hearing your word, may we be on to the strategies of the enemy. May we not be ignorant of them. Lord, may we be equipped with the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. Even these passages of scripture that we have read today become the sword of the Spirit, part of the armor of God, with which we resist against the evil one. We can go to the words of Jesus that says he has given us authority. We can go to the words of scripture that says that God has delivered us from the domain or the dominion of darkness. So we're not under the rule of Satan anymore. He is not our Lord. He may be the God of this world, but he is not our Lord. He doesn't have authority over us. These are weapons that we turn against the enemy when he attempts to oppress and afflict us. Lord, just because we can't see these things with our natural eyes, may we still, Lord, have the gift of discerning of spirits. We are to desire the gifts of the Spirit, and that is one of them, to discern spirits. And may we discern when evil things are coming against us, when we are in spiritual conflict, and know how to properly respond. May we enjoy the adventure of the Spirit of God in helping other people gain freedom from this oppression or from their affliction, or even for some, a possession. Lord, may we enjoy that adventure that the Spirit of God would lead us into. And when a demonic spirit manifests in our presence because Jesus is present in us and he acknowledges that presence, may we not be afraid. Lord, may we be equipped and with boldness rise up and say, "Be gone, evil spirit," and in the name of Jesus, cast that evil spirit out. Lord, I thank you for these people with their ears to hear. And I just pray your blessing upon each one, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We invite you to stay if you can or if you choose to. We do have an interaction time following the message here. The notes for the interaction.